Yeah, speaking of
that, that's really important.
Feel free to
speak. Sure. Have you considered the treasury of scripture knowledge? You know, what that is? Edited by Tori.
I've heard of it. Is all. I'm not acquainted.
It's just a whole book. I think it's 500,000, something like that.
In the library, you mean? What are you talking about?
Yeah, I think they've got one in the library, I'm not sure. But it's a book. It's a whole big, thick book. The whole book is just cross-references. Just from one end to the other. So it's just a whole,
I find it pretty good.
Yeah, it's quite good. I just thought you might, you might take that and go through it, might be able to quicken a lot of things to your memory.
Tori's Treasury of Knowledge.
Treasury of Scripture Knowledge.
Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I've heard of it. I know I've heard of it, but I may have looked at it sometime or other.
That may be a real handy thing for you. So a lot of the references will probably quicken things to your mind. It'll be easy for you to go through it.
I don't mind having those that, but it takes so long to go through all these different things after your time. You get so many ideas, and of course I can pick it up. I know the wheat from the chaff myself, but then I haven't got time to go through so much. And even now, I sometimes waste too much time looking to see what somebody else is doing, and therefore I don't have time to. But I've been through enough of all of that. But I mean, I'll take a look at it again. There are times when I'd like to see some more. I wish I had something else to look at, just to see. Because oftentimes, by the weighing of all these things, we do come to some understanding. Even though I get a wrong answer, sometimes the wrong answer puts me on the right trail. See?
Yeah.
So it's all beneficial.
Yeah.
And I'll take a look. Thanks. Praise our God. Bless your people, O God. Hear your people, Lord. Give us the desire of our heart, O Lord, because we trust in Thee. Psalms, I guess we are. Where were we? Pardon? 107? 30? All right, with that 29th verse, you have, some of you may not have, Isaiah 51:15, Jonah 1:15, just as a reference with that concerning the storms and God's actions and evidences through the use of these things sometimes. Also, Acts 27:44, concerning Paul's shipwreck. Then they are glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. That's not heaven, that's haven, safe place. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders, among those who know him, or those who are close to him, and all, that congregation assembly, you see that right close to us here, although this was written way back 1,000 years before Christ, yet to us it's very applicable because we still use the congregation, the assembly, even as they did. He turneth rivers into a wilderness. Turneth rivers into where there were rivers, great flowing rivers, lots of water. He turns them into a wilderness. And the water springs, all the springs, he makes them dry ground. When his people rebel against him, when they will not walk with him, then he takes away his blessings. He can change all of that in a moment of time, as he did with the children of Israel when he made their land desolate and sent them out of their land and sent drought among them and sent all manner of things among them. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, the waters into dry ground, water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness. That's what he did to his own country, Israel there, which he gave to them. For the wickedness of them that dwell therein. That's what he does. But then he can just as quickly turn it the other direction. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water. Dry ground into water springs. You see, God can just change this, just like he changes people's life. Your life can be as dry. You can be going along with the blessings of God, but if you begin to walk after the ways of the world and after the way of the flesh and neglect God and forget God like they did, your life can become as barren and desolate and fruitless just as that land was. And then again, if when you turn to the Lord and you begin to do that which is right and God's blessing begin to come upon you, he can change all of that in your life. He can change all of that suddenly, oh so suddenly. Amen. Now, 2,000 years that land of Israel over there has been just a desolate, dry, rocky, difficult. All of a sudden when God's people begin to return, God has his eye upon them, he's going to do something for them. Now he begins to bring them back in, and look what he does. All of a sudden, things begin to change. But it hasn't changed yet like it's going to. Wait until they acknowledge him. Then take a look at that land over there. Oh, it'll bloom and blossom as a rose. No more thorns, no more thistles, and all of that sort of thing. And they find out that that land is tremendously productive. Turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water spring. Turns it right back to him. John 4:14 with Matthew 5:6 concerning this verse. There he maketh the hungry to dwell. Blessed are you that hunger and thirst
after righteousness, for you shall be filled. That they may prepare a city for habitation. You see, now, Jerusalem was a city of habitation and a people where God's place, where God's people was, a place where God was among his people and the blessings of the Lord. But then it became desolate. The city became desolate and torn down and destroyed. Now, Exodus 15:2. Way back there, while they were yet in the wilderness, he's bringing them out of Egypt. In Moses' song, you remember up in Revelation, it tells you that they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. Well, here's one of Moses' songs. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's the both the white horse and his rider up in Revelation 2. The Antichrist. But this is old Pharaoh and his army. But the second verse is the one I wanted to give you. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My Father is God, and I will exalt him. Now, we have another place in the Psalms there that tells us that I will not go up to my bed, nor let my eyelids close until I find a habitation for my God and a place of rest. See, another thing. God wants to dwell in his people. This is the place of his rest. In his temple. In his temple. In his people. In those who are in Christ. And in Christ. In the man Christ Jesus. And in some places it indicates the man Christ Jesus, the place where God wants to dwell. That's his place. Then when we're in Christ, he dwells in each one of us as temple, but we are all members of the body of Christ.
Right.
Yes.
That scripture about habitation, finding the habitation, is in Psalm 132, verses 4 to 5.
Psalm 132?
Yes.
132, 4 and 5.
Yes.
Thank you.
And then also in Ephesians 2, verse 22.
Ephesians 2, 22.
21 and 22.
21 and 22. Okay. You have what that says in Ephesians?
In whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit.
Right. I have that here too. Also, I have it down here. Let's see. I also have... Psalm 132, 4 and 5, you just gave me that. I have Ephesians 2, 21, 22. Sow the fields, there he maketh a hungry dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. And sow the fields and plant vineyards. See, the world is a field. And plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit. Every branch in me bringeth not fruit, he prunes it. And if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then he cuts it off. He blesseth them also that they are multiplied greatly. He blesseth them also so that they are multiplied greatly. Suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are diminished. That is diminished. Again, they are diminished, brought low. Through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he poureth contempt upon princes, causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. We have an example of that right in Daniel 4:25 and 37 concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was flourishing in his palace. All of a sudden, he was out there eating grass like an oxen, wandering as a beast. And he brings down princes. Princes that have exalted themselves. They're so great. They're so wonderful. The Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Grecian, and all the rest of them that exalted themselves against him. He brings them down to nothing. Tyre, Sidon, brings them down to nothing. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction. I will set him on high because he has known my name. I think that's Psalm 91, perhaps, 14, perhaps. And then Luke 6:20. Blessed are ye poor. Blessed are ye poor, Jesus said, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, he takes the poor among the poor people, heard him gladly. Now, the poor people that hear him gladly, God takes those poor people and sets them up as princes. He makes them rulers. He makes them kings and priests and rulers. Brings down the high and lofty. He causes the dry tree to flourish, causes the green tree to be burned up with it. Takes him out of his affliction, makes him a family that is the family of the Lord. And even the Lord Jesus gave him a family of his own, seed of his own. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. All iniquity shall stop her mouth. Time will come when every mouth will be stopped and every tongue shall be dumb. And they'll all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We bring down the high and the lofty, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Can't tell you where they are now, but they're someplace. Psalm 68:6 might be all right for you. Whoso is wise and will observe these sayings, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You see, it's talking of spiritual things. Now, Psalm 108 is almost entirely made up of the same Psalm 57, 7 to 11. So with that Psalm 108, you might write there at the heading, Psalm 57, 7 to 11, with Psalm 60, 7 to 14. And if you want to turn to those now and look at them, you may want to make a cross-reference there. And you'll notice how absolutely the same they are. 57, 11. Somebody keep an eye on 57, 7 to 11. Who'll do that? All right, Tom, George. And then who'll keep your eye on 67:14? 67 to 14, while we're reading this, all right? Now, when we read it, if there's something different there, you let us know. Beginning with Psalm 57:7-11, I think you'll find it starts out where this starts on the first verse. O God, my heart is fixed. That means established, anchored, settled, satisfied, unmovable. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. There's a slight difference there, I think, but it's so slight that it means it's exactly the same. Yes?
Now, 57.8, he's changed the order somewhat. 57.7 and 8, instead of saying that he will give praise with his glory, he says, awake up, my glory. So it goes like this. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. And then the next verse, awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery in heart, for myself will live early.
Awake, my glory, awake, psaltery in heart, I myself will wake early. That were.
They put his glory down there with the awake.
You not only awake yourself, but you wake up your musical instruments. He stirs up. That the work awake means to stir up, rise up. It may even be that Hebrew word you are, of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from. He stirred himself up too. The Spirit of the Lord stirred him up, moved him out. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. See, thy word is forever settled in heaven, and thy truth, thy mercy is great above the heavens. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It's so marvelous. It's higher than the heavens. We can't understand it. It's so wonderful. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Be thou, now Psalm 99:2 perhaps with this. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Hebrews 7:26 says he is exalted above the heavens, higher than the heavens, separate from sinners, in the earth and higher than the heavens. And give him a name which is above every name, which is named both in the heaven and in earth. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. And it's partly prophesying also concerning the Lord Jesus, so that when these things are said of him, you'll know that he is God, because it said, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, thy glory above all the earth. Psalm 118:28 also. That's right here, close by. 118:28 says, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. That's what we do when we learn to know Jesus, who he is. Then we can say the same thing. We exalt him. You see, the whole gospel exalts the Lord Jesus. Exalts the Lord Jesus. Exalts the Lord Jesus. We find out he's God. So that's all right. Now, many people are concerned about it because they're afraid that they're giving Jesus too much praise. You people give Jesus too much praise. See? But God himself in his word said, when he's born into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. Let all people worship him. I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. But when Jesus comes, the angel says, he's the Lord from heaven. And Jesus himself says, you call me Lord, Master, and so I am. And then Paul knows that he's the Lord and teaches that he's the Lord and teaches all of these things. See? So that if back there in Isaiah God says, I am the Lord, that's my name, Yahweh, because that's what Lord in the New Testament means also, same Yahweh. Only it isn't in Yahweh up here, it's Lord up here, but whenever they speak in that, and you'll notice that the Jehovah Witnesses in many places in there, they'll put Jehovah in there. Jehovah in there, even though the Greek doesn't say anything about Jehovah. Group simply uses the word Lord, but the Lord in the Greek, Kyrios, is the same as the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Not as Yahweh, but I mean as the Lord of the Old Testament. In other places, Lord without the name. That thy beloved, that thy beloved may be delivered. Now thy beloved, this is my beloved son. You see, it uses those terms oftentimes to line upon line in order to pinpoint you as to just who he's talking about. Thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. Now, I think in Psalm 42, a messianic psalm there, you'll find there that it speaks there about forgot me. Another place is where it says hear me. Another place it says answer me. I think maybe in one of these that I just now gave you, it says answer me, doesn't it? Pardon? Read it.
That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and hear me.
Hear me. Hear me. Other places, here it says, answer me. Hear me. Now, answer me is the better of the two, because if somebody hears you but they don't answer you, why, it isn't so good. But answer is a real good one. It means that you do get the answer. Somebody might hear you and not pay any attention to you. People hear you scream for help, but no help. But if he answers you, you got help. See? There's that difference in there. So answer is preferable. Verse 60 and 5. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Now when he says I will divide Shechem, he means I will get that extra portion that Jacob gave to Joseph. Because Joseph was the most beloved one, he got an extra portion. Jacob gave Jacob all that he possessed. All he possessed up there in the land was Shechem. He possessed no other land up there but Shechem. He had taken that, you see. And he even bought a parcel of ground, but it was right there in the area of Shechem also for a burial ground. But his own two sons, Reuben and Simeon, they went out and utterly slew, made a covenant with those people, and then broke the covenant with treachery, and that's the thing that kept them from being among the birthright, because they broke covenant. See, God doesn't allow that. That gave God an opportunity, therefore, to give this to whomsoever he chose. So he set Judah next in order of blessing in a sense, but the birthright was Joseph, and he gave Joseph Shechem. He gave Joseph that part that he had taken with his sword. Actually, he didn't take it with his sword, but his two sons did. And then he bought that parcel of land there, and that country then they took into possession. That was theirs. So I will divide Shechem. In other words, you'll have a portion with Joseph in Jacob, which is Israel. You'll have a Joseph portion in Israel. And mete out the valley of Succoth, as Gideon conquered the Midianites in the valley of Succoth. So it will be, as you find in Judges 8, 5 to 17, and the other one concerning Jacob, of course, the 48th chapter of Genesis, verse 22, where Jacob gave Joseph that extra portion. Give you one portion above your brethren. Above your brethren. So those people who are in God, those who are exalted, his beloved has a portion. Now, notice, here again is where Christ comes into, is shown as in Joseph. You'll notice that beloved refers to Christ. But concerning the beloved, I will divide Shechem. He gets that portion above his brethren. Jesus gets the portion above the brethren from whom he was separated, because he's the most beloved of all the sons of Israel. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He gets that extra portion. And all those who are in Christ are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You also have that extra portion. All right? I think it's quite wonderful. I think it's wonderful the way God does things. Gilead is mine. And when he said Gilead is mine, he means Benjamin is mine. In Obadiah, you remember, he said, Benjamin shall inherit Gideon. Didn't mean that. I meant Gilead. Benjamin shall inherit Gilead. Well, now you look at Ezekiel and it doesn't show up there. But another place it said it did, which means, it's a great big territory. It makes you think of what God, Joseph did for Benjamin when the brethren were all made known. When they were all made known, or just at the time, at the feast, at the eating, when he banquets with them, that's when Jesus comes. And when they're made known and they know who he is. Because Benjamin had not sold Joseph into Egypt, and he was a true brother, full brother to him, and had not sold him into Egypt, he got 5 times as much of a portion there as his brothers did, besides all the raiment and silver and gold that he gave him. See, he got an abundant portion above the rest. Now, here, we not only have dividing Shechem and have that Joseph's portion for the beloved, and that's all of those who are in Christ along with him. In the valley of Succoth, the Midianites, all be put into your hand, you'll rule over them with a rod of iron. Gilead is mine. And that, according to Obadiah, that's Benjamin's inheritance. So, it's same as if he had said, Benjamin is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, and Judah is my lawgiver. And there you have the four again. See, all together. They are those principal ones who prevailed and did valiantly and came out with the blessings of God above the others. The others are all, you don't hear anything about the others. You don't hear anything about the others. But you always hear about these. Always hear about these. They're the ones that come through. And there's a reason they come through. And the reason that they were given the prophecies, they were given by Jacob and by Moses. Both of them. Gave them special promises because they were to come through. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. He's the chief of the nations. He's the firstborn. He becomes the firstborn, Ephraim. Although he was not as old as Manasseh and brother to him, sons of Joseph, yet the birthright became, has the spiritual firstborn. He's the spiritual firstborn. He has the firstborn's portion, which is the birthright. Moab is my washpot. Judah is my lawgiver. Now, Judah, the first lawgiver, according to God's anointed promise and preference with David. And his promises to him is that his seed shall be the ruling. And so it has been, and out of him comes the Christ who is to rule. And even when they come back into the land, Judah is again going to rule. Now, Judah had the kingdom. They had the whole kingdom under David. They did at first have it under Saul, but because of what Saul did, it shows you that just because they were first in there does not count. It's the one whom God chooses. It's the one that prevailed. It's the one that persevered. It's the righteous. It's the man after God's own heart. Not just the one that comes first in any sense. So they wanted a king like the nation. So he gave them a king like the nation. But then God didn't want a king like the nation. God wanted a king after his own heart that was like Jesus. See? With the righteousness of God. So he gave them the contrast. First let them have what they wanted and showed them what that was. Then he gave them a righteous king. But then when they corrupted themselves because they were not the one that was to come, then he takes the kingdom from them and puts it into Joseph. And it became Ephraim, or Israel, the 10 tribes. And they come in through the gospel and come into Christ. Now they're the ones that are going to rule and reign with him, not Judah. Judah has no promise of ever being in that kingdom of heaven. No promise. Now I do not say that any Jew that comes into Christ can't. He can. He's no longer a Jew. He now is an Israelite indeed. They're not all Israel that are of Israel, neither is he a Jew that is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And so that is Jew in the sense of the promise through Judah of the reigning. That's in Christ. And so when they rebelled, took it away from him, put it into Joseph. Joseph, who was separate from his brethren, like Jesus was separate from his brethren, and became Lord over all, and the rest of them all had to bow down to him. His seed comes into Christ, and they rule and reign with him, and they are in the heavenly kingdom. Judah never does get into the heavenly kingdom, but on the earth, when he brings it back, because he had made a promise back here in a prophecy concerning Judah, and the ruling factor, Judah is my lawgiver, and it was under their ruling dynasty that they, where they had the law, and that's where the temple was. And all Israel then went away from that, but the law was still under Judah at Jerusalem. And his kings there, many of them being righteous kings, perpetuated the truth of God's word, carried it through, came back out of Babylon, came back up and reinstituted the law, brought out the books of the law, forced the people to keep it, made them sign it that they would do it, kept therefore the truth of God until Christ came. Now, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the nations be. Out of Judah, but into Christ. Now, if they're not in Christ, then they're, therefore no longer are they, a matter for them, the gathering of the nation is in the church, not in Judah. Not in Judah. But when Judah comes back into the land, because it is their inheritance also, he brings them back, and again they become the ruling factor in the land. Then the seed of David again will rule in the land. They haven't been ruling since. It's only in Christ that Judah has been ruling now, but that's in the church. And that's been in Ephraim. That's been in Israel, not in Judah. I hope you're following that. It makes things clear for you if you can gather it. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. I'll trample them down and I'll take possession of that'll become his land. Over Philistia will I triumph. Another place it says, glory thou me over me, Philistia. Philistia will all give him glory when the time will all belong to him. Not the Philistines anymore. Or the Canaanites. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Now, see, they couldn't take them. They didn't take them in their time. Did under David, in part, but then they were always in trouble. They never fully had, it was back and forth sometimes. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give them absolute control over all of their enemies. They'll possess the gates of their enemies. They'll possess all the land of their enemies too. Wilt not thou, O God, who hast have cast us off, and will not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? But now, back in Psalm 60 and 10, there's a little difference there. It says, wilt not thou, O God, who hadst, you had back there. You see, this other hast, you have, because it's still, when this was written, it still is, it's only a prophecy as yet. It's only a prophecy as yet. But it's spoken of as though it was done, but hast. But then there came a time when he did. He did. And if you had, you did. And you did not go out. You did not go out with our armies. You wouldn't go with us anymore. You actually left us alone and turned us over to our enemy. Now, you see, they had a little premonition of that even before the psalm was written. They would not go up and take the land because they were afraid. And then, because God told them they were going to wander in the wilderness and that they had failed God in doing this, they said, well, we will go. Moses said, no, it's too late now. They said, no, we'll go. So they went. You know what happened. They got whipped. And then they turned and went back through the wilderness. God wasn't with them. And so it was when God cast them off, would not go out with their armies. Every time that God did that, they lost. And when he finally turned them over, they pled with the Lord. They said to the prophet, intercede with God for us against Nebuchadnezzar. The prophet said, no, the Lord says, I'm for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, I'm going to fight with him against you. See? Now that's the difference here. There is a difference. One of these says, is a prophecy of it not yet come. The other speaks of it as having done. You hadst cast us off. You did, but now it's different. See? And did not go forth with our hosts. See? Now that's looking back at it later when they looked at it. Then they saw that that's exactly right. That's what he did. He did not go forth with them. But now we're talking about the time when he will receive them again. So he says, and wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? It's not just a mistake. It has the different dispensations in view. It has in view way back there that he demonstrated several times. And then when they were finally cast off into the Assyrian and the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and let them take them. And then it's talking about the time when they will return unto him, and he will go out with them. He will go out with them. Then the question is, wilt thou not? Yes, he will. It tells you he will. And Zechariah 14 tells you that he will fight for them as he fought in the day of battle. Again. See? And they will subdue their enemies. He will destroy all the nations round about them. Through God we shall do valiantly. Psalm 60 and 12 and 118:16. 118:16 is right here. I just read it to you. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is Christ. And the right hand of the Lord also is Israel, his people. 47, 5 and 7. Exodus 15, 6. Philippians 2, 9. And then let's see what else. Isaiah 63:3 is in the book here, but with Numbers 24:18. Numbers 24:18. That's back there where God is prophesying of their latter end. So we find that all the way through, different time, up into the prophecies and the prophets. He says, Israel shall do valiantly. Israel shall do valiantly. Even after they've done all this and he turned them over to their enemies at different times, still Israel shall do valiantly. See? There's a promise. There's a covenant. There is that he will do it himself. I will turn them. I will cause them to return. I will bring them back. I will forgive their sins. I will take away their sins. And you'll look for their sins and they shall not be found. I will yet choose Jerusalem. And Judah shall yet be in his land with plenty. So many prophecies tell you that. It's a promise of God. It's a prophecy. It has to take place. No matter what they do, it'll happen anyway. He'll save a remnant and make them his people. He'll give them the land. He'll do all that he has told them, regardless of what happens in between. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies, not we ourselves. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by any strength that they have or other nation. Verse 12, give us help from trouble. Give us help. See, that's the pleading. When you turn to me, when you call on me, I'll hear you. When you call on me, I will answer. For vain is the help of man. Vain is the help of man. That's where that 118:9 comes in, I guess. It is vain. It's better to put your trust in the Lord than have confidence in man. Which, by the way, happens to be the very central verse of the whole Bible, numerically. And it's a good central verse, too, isn't it? I mean, it's the center of truth, which if you will follow absolutely, you'll get all the rest of it. Just like that first great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. You can't miss the rest of them. You can't possibly fail in the rest of them to keep that one. All right, Psalm 109. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, the God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Matthew 16:1, 19:3, 22:18, and 35, and John 8:6, along also with Matthew 26:60 and 61. Just full of fulfillment of that one. And all through those Messianic Psalms, you'll find that too, very prominently in all the Messianic Psalms that we've been looking at. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, fought against me without a cause. Your Messianic Psalms are full of that, that we have. Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and some others. If I had my other book here, I could probably relate them better for you. John 18:38.
Verse 3.
Pardon? Verse 3, yes. For my love, they are my adversaries. Jesus dipped a sop. He didn't do that for anybody else in there, but he did a kindly thing, attitude toward Judas. Last thing he did something that, you know, the guest, you'll notice over here in China the other day when Nixon and his group were over there, they had a waiter there, a Chinese waiter there, that was continually handing tidbits to Mrs. Nixon and the president. Well, that was the thing that was happening. I mean, that was the attitude. The guest, this was Jesus' supper, see. Jesus ordered this supper. He provided for it. He arranged for it. And he gave this supper. He's the guest at the supper. And the guest did a special thing for Judas. Gave him a special morsel. What did Judas do in return? See? Betrayed him. He that my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me, with who sat at my table, eat with me. See? And then, again, he says that, yes, he that eats his own table. There are probably two verses there involved.
Also that verse, Matthew 23:37.
Right. How often I would, but you wouldn't. And Psalm 69:22-28. And they have rewarded me evil for good, lifted up their heel against me. Hatred for my love. Judas, betrayest thou thy master with a kiss? He had a place of honor among them also. He carried the bag entrusted. He was the treasurer of Jesus and his disciples' group, the ministerial group. He was a treasurer, had a high office. You know, it's a dangerous thing sometimes to have in high office. Temptations are greater oftentimes in those places. Nixon right now is in a high office, and his temptations are great, believe me. He may be involved in all kinds of things. Right now they're trying to get him involved in other things also, just like old J.H.B. was involved. Temptations are awfully great in those places because there's lots of money past his hands for a little favor of scratching one another's back. For they rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him. Guess who that wicked man is? Anybody got a guess? That man of sin, the son of perdition. The devil himself. What happened? Now when Jesus had received the sop, the devil entered into him. As soon as he took that and ate that of that holy offering, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ's body and blood and death, when he took that of his hand while he was alive and ate of it in his hypocrisy, he ate damnation unto himself. That's what you mean in communion. When Paul was preaching to them there in the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians. He that is damned, see, he that eateth of this unworthily, eateth or drinketh damnation unto himself. The very fact that he even stayed there and did that with them under these holy circumstances made it just that much more awful. And after he had received the sop, the devil entered into him. Had absolutely complete control of them. So much so they called him the son of perdition. I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Because he knew that he was selling himself to the devil completely. Completely. And he typified, Judas typified, the man of sin, the son of perdition, in whom the devil's going to give him his power and his throne and great authority. The devil working in him, just like the devil in the king of Tyrus and the king of Babylon, so on. The king of that, behind the man himself was the devil himself. That's the reason you get the information you get on Lucifer. It's because through the king of Babylon and through the king of Tyrus and those... those that he used there, the devil was manifest in his utmost. So the devil was manifest in Judas and will be again in the man of sin of the end time. Set thou a wicked man over him. Let Satan stand at his right hand. John 13:27. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. John 17:12. Let his days be few. He didn't last long after that. And let another take his office. Acts 1:16-20. Peter said it was necessary that another take his bishopric. That's his office. Treasurer. And as one of them as an apostle. Chosen few. Let his children be fatherless. Now, it's not necessarily condemning innocent children. It means all of those who are like him. but his whole family, very possibly like many times else it has been in the Bible, undoubtedly suffered greatly also. And if they were anything like to chip off the old block, why, they went his way also. We don't know what happened to his family or his children after, but the curse, nevertheless, is upon him and his family. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can get him back out from under it. But it also, Judas represented the whole nation of Judah. What Judas did, God tells you back in Zechariah that all the nation did. They sold him for the same pieces of silver. A goodly price that I was prized at of them. Back in the Old Testament prophecy. It's speaking there of the nation. But that's exactly what Judas did. But he was the representative. He represented all of those who crucified Jesus. Said crucify him. See, he sold him with the nation. Therefore, his blood is upon him, just like it's upon the rest of the nation. And it was upon the rest of the nation because they were right with him in it. And they were of Judah, they of the priests and the Levites. They were the ones that arranged it and even paid him the money. And got the money back. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. And this covers all people who are like that. All of those who are of the Jews and their children. You see, that indictment is not just upon Judas and his family. That indictment is upon all of Judea who keep their children from the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them against him. Spit whenever they happen to use the name. And hate him because they've been taught to. That's the children that he's talking about up here. All of Judah. Who have called down his blood upon them and upon our children. All right, we'll have to quit that. Scott, were you just teaching here the last class? Oh, somebody left two bits up here on the table.
Joshua 66:1-6. It says, good on earth, these people shall inherit the city of the heavens. And 108:7.